This morning we have the wonderful privilege of having Dr. Jonathan Sarfati among us from the Creation Ministries. And he's already worked a miracle, a tremendous miracle in my eyes. He's gotten the Demots here early. And, please, you know, be a little bit forbearant with him. I noticed that he has a bit of an accent. I would place it at New England, probably southern Maine. And so I would ask him to come now and lead forth.
Well, thank you. Appreciate it. Well, thank you for inviting me here. It's really my privilege to be able to speak to a good group of people like this early on a Sunday morning. And you can probably tell I am not from these parts, right? So I better tell you where I do come from. Yes. And that's why I talk a bit differently from you guys. And but you may have noticed a whole lot of DVDs out there, and they're subtitled in American so you can understand them, and also deaf people can understand them as well. Now, I am a scientist by training, just so you know. So I'm a real scientist who believes the Bible. I used to publish work on selenium molecules. I used to shine laser light on them, if this will work. You see what I mean? And publish the work in the journals. Now, I live in this country now. One reason, I've got two little granddaughters living here, so of course it's much easier to drive than to fly to visit them. My wife's actually American too, okay? So she acts as my interpreter. I guess Matt will have to for this service. Now, I'm a chess master as well. That's a little hobby of mine, playing from memory in that picture there. And I've played with some strong people in my time too. Now, just one more thing about where I'm from. I'm actually ethnically Jewish. My name is the Hebrew for Frenchman. So I can tell Jewish jokes and get away with it, I suppose. one thing to understand, why would a Jew believe in Jesus, or Hebrew is Yeshua HaMashiach? And one reason is that he fulfilled so many prophecies in the Old Testament, and some of those have an expiration date. So we've got a book and a DVD of mine. The book's not mine, but the DVD is, but both by Jewish believers, about how Jesus fulfilled the prophecy, how the Old Testament taught the divinity of Christ and coming to die for our sins and rising. So it's all there. Now, of course, a lot of my work is dealing with this guy, because this man is almost the founder or the prophet of the religion taught in the government schools in Hollywood today. This is what most kids are learning in the schools. And they're learning it in Hollywood. They're learning it from the television programs. And the thing is, people think they got rid of religion from the schools. No, they got rid of Christianity. They didn't get rid of religion. They replaced Christianity with this one. And it has consequences, because we find polls of church youth groups, and a lot of them are dropping out. And the thing is, if we as a church and the family of Christ don't provide answers to what the kids are being force-fed all day, is it any wonder they're going to drop out of the church? And that's why CMI exists, to provide answers, to equip the church, equip the body of Christ with how we can actually defend the Bible and how the Christian faith is a reasonable faith. And one way we do that is we've got a free website called creation.com. So take a note of that, okay, in case you forget. Creation.com is our website. And it has over 9,000 articles on it. Now, you might remember in the news, for instance, we've had, for instance, the new Cosmos series. Anyone see that Cosmos series? Very materialistic. So I've written two very detailed articles on the first two episodes of that. A little bit earlier, we had a debate between Ken Ham and Bill Nye. I mean, that's pretty popular. And again, we on our website answered every single one of Bill Nye's, the soundbite guy's, claims on our website, which didn't have a chance to be answered in the debate. Recently, there have been talks about proving the Big Bang. Again, we had an article by a professor of physics and cosmogony writing a response on that. And of course, the Noah movie just come out too. So we have a review of a Noah movie. So to be connected to our website, I mean, we actually have a free email newsletter called the Info Bytes, and we have a chance for you guys to subscribe. And we promise not to spam you or to give your address out to any third party or to sell it to anyone. So hopefully these sign-up sheets will be coming around with the ability to sign up for our newsletter. Yes, please. I really think it'll be worth having them with you guys. Thank you. So while this is going around, I'll just go into the main, what I'm doing here. Now, I mean, there's probably not much time to answer a question. I mean, I'll be out there if you want to talk to me afterwards. But is it fair I ask you a question? That's all right, isn't it? Can you answer this one? What was Jesus' first miraculous act recorded in the Gospels? Now, see, the water into wine in John chapter 2 was the first sign to the disciples. That's what the text tells us. So go back a chapter into John chapter 1. It tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was with God in the beginning. Well, who is the Word? Exactly. Then it tells us, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. So you see, even before Jesus was born, He was the creator of the universe, which surely must be the first miracle in the Gospels, right? And this is an important one to think about, because John wrote his gospel so people might have eternal life by believing in Jesus, and yet he starts off saying that Jesus is God and creator. And this is where Darwin contradicts the Bible, because Darwin basically says that things made themselves and didn't need a creator. And it's important that Jesus is the creator, because we see in the Old Testament God spoke through various prophets, and like the one you call Isaiah. Of course, Australians say Isaiah, don't they? But they're both wrong, because in Hebrew it's Yeshayahu. Okay, so God spoke through Yeshayahu and said, I am the Lord, or Jehovah, Yahweh, and apart from me there is no Savior. So you see, for Jesus to be Savior, He must be God Himself and not created like the cults believe. But He must also be fully man. He is a mediator. So a mediator between God and man should be a member of both groups He's mediating, both fully God, fully man. Now, this is foretold. We have Isaiah saying the Redeemer will come to Zion to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. Now, the word in Hebrew, Goel, means kinsman, Redeemer. The same word is used in the book of Ruth to describe the role of a kinsman, Redeemer. And the important thing is that the kinsman, Redeemer is related by blood to those whom He redeems, which means that Jesus must be our blood relative to be able to redeem us. So how is this possible? Well, we see in the Gospels that Jesus' human ancestry is traced. Now, first of all, we have Matthew's Gospel written for Jews. So he starts off from the first Jew, Abraham, through King David, through these kings of Israel here. And I end up with Joseph. But the thing is, I've got a dotted line there if you look carefully, because Joseph wasn't the biological father, because Jesus was virgin born. So Matthew's tracing the legal line of Jesus. Now Luke's line is a bit different, because he's actually really tracing Mary's line. And that's why it's in pink, because she's a girl. So Christ goes backwards through Mary, and Mary comes from King David through a son called Nathan. And then we see Luke going backwards through Abraham. But Luke is writing to Gentiles, so he doesn't stop at Abraham. He goes through to people like Noah. And then to Adam, who is called the son of God and not the son of an ape. See, there's no room for evolution in the Gospels either. Adam is said to be a direct creation of God, a real person who is a real ancestor of Jesus Christ. But Adam is also the ancestor of all people on earth. No matter what race or people group or country you come from Adam. And therefore, you can be saved through Jesus Christ, your kinsman and redeemer, because He also comes from Adam. But if you lose a historical Adam, as Darwin believed, you lose the whole kinsman and redeemer idea. And you lose, why would we send missionaries to other countries unless they also come from Adam and they also need their kinsman and redeemer? So you see, the issue of Genesis and Adam is not a side issue. It accounts for a lot of what we do. Now, Jesus, of course, said a lot of different things, like Scripture cannot be broken. That's a pretty clear statement. Genesis is part of Scripture, so here's he saying that Genesis cannot be broken. And he would say, it is written, and quote Scripture. So for Jesus, whatever Scripture said is what God said. And you know what the word Bible stands for? Basic instructions before leaving earth. And the Bible is really a history book. So you can't separate the history from the doctrine and the theology in the Bible and the morality. For instance, marriage is under attack. I mean, one of the latest outrages, I believe, is that they threw out the CEO of Mozilla because he dared to support traditional marriage 6 years ago in California, and they basically booted him out as CEO for daring to disagree with the gay party line. Now, some people will say that Jesus said nothing about the gay marriage issue. Those who've been to these liberal theological seminaries. But in fact, look at this here. When he's asked about marriage, he goes and explains where marriage came from. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, for two will become one flesh. So what's he quoting from here? The very first two chapters of Genesis. And here again, he's talking about Adam and Eve as real people. From the beginning of creation, not after billions of years, but from the beginning of creation, he made them male and female. So therefore, Jesus is saying marriage is a man and a woman because that's how God made it in the beginning. Because God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay, and that's why a man leaves his father and mother, because the first man had no father and mother. The two become one flesh because Eve was taken from Adam's flesh, from his rib. And by the way, the rib is the one bone in the body that grows back. Interesting how modern science is catching up with the Bible. God knew what bone to take out. So we see that Jesus is affirming marriage as something God designed and revealed in the book of Genesis. But if you lose the book of Genesis, is it any wonder that marriage is lacking its foundation? Because we've lost the foundation in Genesis, where this is how God designed it. And I think that the foundation has been lost, and therefore marriage is also being lost in the Western world. And also, I think that the gospel is under attack too, because let's see how Paul preached the gospel to the Corinthian church. And he reminds them of the gospel he had preached previously to them. He said that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, what scriptures are we talking about here? See, the gospel is not something that dangles rootlessly in a vacuum. It depends on the history revealed in the whole Bible. And Paul goes on to explain what scriptures he's talking about. He tells us, since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ will all be made alive. So you see, the gospel message depends on historical facts back in Genesis chapter 3. A real man called Adam committed a real sin and brought real death into the world. Oh, by the way, I hope that the people put blue pages on top of the sign-up sheets, remember? For the next time. Just a reminder. Yeah, thank you. Now, see how Adam sin brought death into the world, because God told him, you were made from dust, now you're going to return to dust. So clearly, physical death is part of the punishment for sin. And this is why Jesus came to die for our sins, to pay the penalty we all deserved by dying on the cross for our sins. And he died physically on the cross too. That's why blood and water came out when the Roman soldiers speared him. And then on the third day, he rose physically from the dead. The tomb was empty. No one could dispute the tomb was empty. He appeared to 500 people at once to show that it was a well-attested event in history. And the thing is, they could have refuted Christianity right from the start if they could have produced the dead body with the crucifixion marks, very distinctive marks on a crucified body. But the thing is, they never could. And they made up stupid little stories like, well, when we were asleep, the disciples stole the body. Well, if you're asleep, how do you know? See how silly that is and how desperate it is? And then he, of course, the proved that he was who he said he was and that he had conquered death and that God had accepted the sacrifice. See the importance of this? But the point is, this all depends on what the Adam did, and Jesus is called the last Adam. So again, if we haven't got the first Adam, what happens to the last Adam? Now, we also see that this answers a very important question that people have, is why is there death and suffering with a God of love? Well, the answer is, it goes back to sin. Don't blame God for sin, blame don't blame God for death, blame sin for death. That's how death came in, because of man's sin. Now, Darwin said exactly the opposite. He said it was death that led to man. So you see the opposite positions being taught here. One says it was death that, it was man that led to death. The other says death led to man. See, again, you can't mix those two pictures. They go in exactly the opposite direction. I mean, Darwin very clearly talked about this war of famine and death that brought man into existence. So this is contradictory to what the Bible tells us. And in fact, even millions of years has its problem. I'll try to explain why. You see, the millions of years came about because they believe the fossil record took millions of years. But the thing is, the rock layers contain fossils, which mean they contain dead things. So when God created Adam and Eve at the Garden of Eden, at the end of creation week, he said everything was very good. But the thing is, if millions of years are true, it means they're on a pile of bones miles deep. And the bones have evidence of diseases like osteoporosis and gout and bone cancer. And then at the end of it, God is saying all this is very good. So God is saying bone cancer is very good. That's what the logical outcome of millions of years is. You're putting death and suffering before sin. So you're disconnecting a lot of the Bible from reality. Like, death is called the last enemy. So once again, it is not part of God's original creation. It's an intruder because of sin. We have this statement: as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. So again, sin caused death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you get the message here that sin is the responsible for death. But the thing is, the millions of years views puts death before sin. So you're disconnecting all these passages. And you see, if death isn't the result of sin, how could Jesus' death pay for our sin? Problem. And the thing is, we also see that the whole creation is got a problem. The whole creation is groaning because Adam was the head of creation, that had dominion over creation. So when Adam fell, the whole creation fell with it. And one thing that we notice now, first of all, animals and humans were created to eat plants. Now, of course, we see that animals and humans eat meat as well. And coming from Australia, I can sort of confirm that animals are not always that friendly. Oh, what happened there? Started.
Thanks very much. Well, the Australian Tourist Commission has asked us to come up with a song that we could perform overseas, a song to help bring the tourists back to Australia. That's right. So we focused on the wonderful wildlife and the fabulous fauna that Australia has to offer.
Redback, funnel web, blue ringed octopus, taipan, tiger snake, anabox, jellyfish, stonefish, and the poison thing that lives in a shell that's spicy when you pick it up. Come to Australia, you might accidentally get killed. Your life's constantly under threat. Have you been bitten yet? You've only got 3 minutes left before a massive coronary breakdown. Redback, funnel web, blue ringed octopus, taipan, tiger snake, adderbox, jellyfish, big shark, just waiting for you to go swimming at Bondi Beach. Come on! Come to Australia, you might accidentally get killed. Your blood is bound to be spilled. With fear your pants will be filled. Because you might accidentally get killed.
Not yet, please. So you see that we are living in a fallen world now. But the thing is, this was not the way God created things. That is the result of Adam's sin. And the thing is, the millions of years undermined all these teachings. So the thing is, if we believe the fossil record came after sin, what could have caused them? Well, the answer lies in 3 whole chapters of Genesis. And Jesus, as you see, affirmed that the flood was a real event, and the ark was a real boat, and Noah was a real man. So you see, I see that the wrong clipboards are going around, I think. Oh, please, don't pass the blue ones around yet, please. The white ones, the blue ones will be ready to be passed around, but not passed around yet until at the end, okay. But the blue ones should be on top, okay, you guys, sorry. Sorry, a bit of logistics, administrative matters, sorry. So you see how Jesus is affirming the flood being a reality. So that should count for something. So let's test the two views here, the biblical view and the Darwinian view. See, here is the Darwinian view, and this comes from an Australian high school biology book telling us how fossils form. It tells you you have this fishy swimming in the ocean there. This lady will come on. You see, swimming in the ocean, then you see it dies, it sinks to the bottom, and you see over millions of years how the mountain is being eroded away and washing silt into the ocean and burying that fish over millions of years. Now, can you think of anything wrong with this picture? Let's do some real science here. Now, what happens when a fish dies normally? I think I heard the right answers in both cases. Well, first of all, this happens. Fish float when they die, right? So already we know this picture is nonsense. This picture says a fish sink. But we know that fish float. So you don't need to be a PhD to refute evolution. And what happens to floating dead fish? They rot, they get eaten by the fish. So this is not going to produce a fossil. I mean, they're cattle on farm that die, don't they? I mean, where are the cow fossils on farms? Don't find them because, again, there's nothing left to fossilize. So the only way you're going to get a fossil is this way. First of all, you start with this fishy. But then you have the flood erupting, the fountains of the great deep burst forth. And what happens then, you're going to get these huge underwater mudslides. And the poor fishy hasn't got a chance to escape, so it's actually is buried by all that. And now, of course, the scavengers can't get to it. And it's held in place, and then the soft parts disintegrate, but the minerals in the mud and the water replace the bones, and you get the mineral outline of where the bone is. But the thing is, you have to bury this really quickly. Otherwise, you'll get no fossil at all. And when you look at some of the fossils we have, see, look at this. So you got this. This is a mother ichthyosaur. Ichthyosaur is a reptile version of a dolphin. Now, look here. Giving birth. Almost finished giving birth. And this comes from our Creation magazine that I'll be explaining a bit later. Now, was this thing lying on the ocean floor for millions of years, slowly giving birth, do you think? I mean, I've heard of long, difficult labor, but don't you think it's going too far? Now, does anyone here keep fish in an aquarium, a fish tank? Anyone do that? Now, can you tell me, do fish eat quickly or slowly? I think you're right. So what do you think of this picture? Right in the middle of his lunch. I mean, imagine going to McDonald's for your cholesterol burger and you go chomp and then suddenly you're fossilized in this position, you see. You see how quickly it had to have happened. And this is just what the flood would predict. These are huge amounts of water and mud burying things extremely rapidly, and it happened on land as well. Eventually the flood covered the whole surface of the earth and buried things like these fighting dinosaurs in the middle of a fight and they're being buried. So this shows how quickly the fossils must have formed. And also with dinosaur bones, it's been quite exciting in the last couple of decades. They're finding soft tissue. And on the bottom we have, this is a blood vessel inside a dinosaur bone. And under a microscope, we can see the blood cells. And they've also found DNA and protein. And the thing is, this is a real big problem for the millions of years view, because we see the leading research is saying, and when you think about it, the laws of chemistry and biology and everything else we know say it should be gone, should be degraded completely. What an interesting thing that is. And they shouldn't be there if they were millions of years old, but here we have them. So again, a problem for millions of years in the dinosaurs. Another one is an interesting one too, with these sorts of things. Is the issue of footprints. I mean, how long does a footprint last outside? If you look at a footprint, how long would it last? Millions of years, you think? But the thing is, in Australia, we found footprints of dinosaurs, but they had to lift up the top layer of rock. It's called the overburden. So lifting up, they removed tons of that overburden to expose the footprints. And the thing is, they claim that the top layer was millions of years after the bottom layer. But as soon as they lifted up the overburden, the footprint started to wear away almost immediately. So they built a sheltering roof over them. That wasn't enough. So now they're in a conservation building that controls temperature and humidity. It stops animals and humans from walking over it. It stops running water going over the tracks. They are really delicate things, and they have to be protected so carefully by this conservation building. But then they told us that the footprints were exposed for millions of years before the next layer came and buried them. Now, come on. Now, what the answer is that they were buried almost immediately and cemented in place. And this is, again, just what the flood would predict. And one book we have to help you, this is called Exploring Geology with Mr. Hibbert, explains how you can use the Bible to understand the rocks and the fossils. It's a book for the whole family to go through. It looks like a kid's book, but it's really a book for the family. They'll all learn from it. And just to remind you why I do these sorts of ministries is that Jesus said to Nicodemus, if I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? It's a question, isn't it? So it means we've got to trust the Bible on the earthly things, like creation in 6 days, a global flood. Otherwise, why will the world believe us when we talk about the heavenly things, that Jesus is the Son of God and our Savior, and that marriage is a man and a woman? And we are supposed to give an answer, to be ready to everyone, to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. You see, we're supposed to have reasons, answers for what we believe. Jesus said the greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. You see, don't forget the mind part. There's nothing about turning your brains off to be a Christian. And the thing is, what happens? We're getting all these questions that get asked about who made God, and then you have dinosaurs. How do you fit dinosaurs in if they died out millions of years ago? And where did Cain get his wife when he wasn't able? And these are found in this red book here, very, very good one to have. It has 60 questions and 20 chapters, and it's part of this starter pack, which has my first book, Refuting Evolution, designed for the high school students. If you've got kids or grandkids going through the high school, this will be the one to do, to immunize them against the evolutionary stuff they get in their textbooks and tell them how to think through the issues. And one new book we have for Christianity in general, not just about creation, is Christianity for Skeptics. How can we defend the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and the Bible is the Word of God? And how do we answer claims of other religions like Hinduism and Islam and atheism? It's all found in that book. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about the design of things, but you see why I had to explain why it matters for the gospel, for where death came from, for who Jesus is. And the thing is, the age of things is historically important as well, because Darwin started off as a geologist before he was a biologist. And it was this whole idea of millions of years and slow processes that led to all the landforms. Now, he had just said, well, let's do this for biology, slow processes, millions of years. So you might say that geological evolution led to biological evolution. Excuse me. Sorry, talking about the flood makes you thirsty. Okay. Now, one of Darwin's leading advocates today is a man, Richard Dawkins. He's a staunch atheist and he uses evolution to promote atheism. But he had to say that biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. Well, that's pretty radical. He doesn't believe that, but I think this is the Apostle Paul believes it, though. He said the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Even Dawkins and Darwin. So let's look at this, because we make things ourselves, don't we? We make things like aeroplanes. How do you know an aeroplane was designed? Well, for one thing, it has lots of correct components. But you realize an aeroplane is made up 100% of non-flying parts. So how do I get back to Australia then? I mean, the answer is actually that these parts are organized correctly. So non-flying parts, when they're organized correctly, become a flying machine. But the thing is, an organization requires an organizer. See, this is real science. Now, compare man-made things with living things. Living things are enormously more complicated because they can copy themselves. A jet plane can't copy itself. In fact, nothing we make is copying itself. A photocopier will copy documents. It won't make you another photocopier. But living things are copy, self-copying. Your children are sort of like copies of you. And your body is made up of 100 trillion cells, and your cells are self-copying machines, which is how your body grows and how it repairs itself, because your cells are copying. But your cells are like miniature cities with miniature machines and highways and information storage systems. And yet they're supposed to come about by time and chance. I mean, when you look at some of the machines we have, there's one machine that makes our energy currency of life called ATP. Now, your body makes its own weight in this stuff every day because it needs energy. Cyanide kills you by stopping this being made. And we know it's made by the tiniest motor in the universe.
This animated sequence shows the ATP synthase enzyme in operation. The animation is based on an incredible series of scientific discoveries. Only the colors show artistic license. ATP, or adenosine triphosphate, is the energy currency of the cell. ATP is produced by a tiny molecular rotary motor, rotating at up to 7,000 RPM. These are so small that 100,000 would fit side by side in a millimeter. A current of protons drives the motor, unlike man-made electric motors, which use electrons. This portion of the enzyme is where adenosine diphosphate is combined with a phosphate ion in the presence of a catalyst to produce ATP, which is then released, making way for the next cycle. A top view of the enzyme shows the sequential operation. Almost every biochemical process in your body requires ATP. Such a nanomachine exhibits all the characteristics of super-intelligent design. ATP is vital for life, and many of these motors were needed before the first living cell could exist. An evolutionary impossibility.
And the other motors inside your cell linking things from one part to the other. This is called kinesin. It's a different sort of motor, but still pretty amazing.
Inside a living cell is an amazing transportation system. Proteins have to be delivered to the correct part of the cell to perform their intended functions. This animation, based on a lot of clever research over a number of years, shows how it happens. Highways made of microtubules are assembled by interlocking proteins, each manufactured in accordance with the coded instructions on the cell's DNA. Marching along a microtubule is the kinesin motor, the hero of our story, carrying a huge sack of proteins to be delivered to a predetermined place in the cell. Here, the proteins will be released to fulfill their functions. A kinesin linear motor uses one ATP to provide the energy for each step and takes 125,000 steps to cover 1 millimeter. This amazing machine shows all the hallmarks of design.
And the thing is, not only do we have the machinery, we also have the instruction manual to build the machines. Now, wouldn't you believe an aeroplane has been designed if you find the instruction manual in the glove compartment? But this is what we actually have in our cell. We have the machines, but we also have the instruction manual to build them, the famous DNA molecule. And the thing is, we have in each of our 100 trillion cells, we have as much information in our DNA as 1,000 Bible-sized books. And we know books require an author. And if you like computer lingo, it's about 3 gigabytes worth of information, and it's all very highly compressed, and it has to be decoded. In fact, there's several different codes in the same part of the DNA. So you imagine, my books only have one code, the English language, but imagine a book that would also read well in French and also read well when you go backwards and read well if you take every 10th letter. This is the sort of thing what we got in DNA. We've got codes upon codes to the same information. And it has to be decoded with amazing machines as well. And the thing is, even the simplest living thing has about 600 kilobytes of information. That's a simple cell. And of course, we have 3 gigabytes, so we're far more complicated. And that is a big mystery to evolutionists to explain, is where did the information came from? Because you know, for instance, that a book didn't write itself. There's nothing in the ink molecules to arrange them into letters. You see, you pour ink on paper, you're not going to get a book out of it. Because the information comes from outside the ink. Now, similarly with DNA, there's nothing in the chemistry of the DNA to make them organize themselves. Again, the information comes from outside the chemistry. It rides upon the chemistry, just as the book is based on the ink molecules, but doesn't come from within the ink molecules. That's where information always comes from, outside, from an intelligence. That's what we always see. And this is a key problem for evolution to solve, is where the information came from. So let's look at evolution a bit. You see, the real theory of evolution says that all living things came from a single cell, which came from a primordial soup. So I call this from goo to you via the zoo. Which means you basically starting off, the primordial soup would have no information. The simplest cell has 600 kilobytes, and we have 3 gigabytes. So for evolution to be true, information must go uphill. But what do we see? Well, let's look at a few examples. The breeding of dogs is supposed to prove evolution. Darwin thought so. The Cosmos series thinks so. So let's look what actually what goes on here. I've got 2 doggies here with a medium length of fur. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to shine this at anyone. And what I've got on the belly is meant to be a gene, a part of a DNA, and this one says make short fur. This one has the instructions to make long fur. You have them together, you have medium fur. Now, the thing is, you have your information in pairs. You had one half from your mother, one half from your father. And when you marry and have kids, you pass on one half. Your spouse passes on the other half, which is why your kids look like both of you. Okay, when these dogs marry and have pups, they will pass on one or the other. Yeah, they could get a pup which has the short fur gene from both parents. And notice how fur is shorter. They could get one of each. And they could get the long fur gene from both, you see. Now, Darwin thought we're getting evolution because we're getting new varieties there, but Darwin didn't know genetics. You see, genetics, like most branches of modern science, was discovered by creationists, Bible believers, not by evolutionists. And I think when you understand genetics, you know there's nothing really new there. We've got new varieties, but the instructions to make those varieties were already pre-programmed into the parents. God already put the instructions there. This is not evolution, which requires new genes and new instructions. This is just sorting out the already existing instructions. This has nothing to do with evolution. It's variation within the kind. The Bible tells us 10 times in Genesis 1 that God made things after their kinds, and we just have variation in that kind. Now, let's go a step further and go through the Ice Age. Who's going to do better in the Ice Age, do you think? The furry ones are better protected, right? So the other ones are going to die of the cold. They're not going to survive to reproduce. So the only ones that will have pups, are the long fur genes. And they can only pass on instructions for long fur. So the next generation will all have long fur. Now, this is natural selection. Creationists thought of it first, by the way. Darwin wasn't the first to think of that. But notice that natural selection is not evolution. It's, in fact, the opposite of evolution, because evolution requires new stuff. This is taking out stuff. It's removing the genes for short fur. It's a culling force. It's not a creative force. In fact, these dogs are better adapted for the cold, but if the weather warmed up, they could overheat because they've lost the information for short fur. So natural selection always removes the information. Purebreds are always depleted in information. So that's why if you want to save yourself a fortune in Vetville, get yourself a mongrel, or in Australia we call it a bitzer, bits of everything, okay? So the mongrels are actually healthier dogs. So the only game in town left is a mutation. Now, mutation is a typo when genes are copied. Now, why do you think you have error typo correction on your word processor? Couldn't you make a better church newsletter if you had some typos? You think, well, this one doesn't, obviously. But if you had typos, would it improve anything or make it worse? Well, worse, because there are more ways of being worse than being better. That's the simple thing. So it's a more probable thing to be worse. And the same with typos and genes. We have amazing typo correction when our genes are copied. We've got copying machines which have error checking. But sometimes the error gets through like this one. See, bulldogs have to be born by C-section. It's not much use to that. And this one here, we have fancy names in biology. This is totally naked rooster. Now, Chick-fil-A would like it because there's no need to pluck it. But the poor rooster will freeze in winter and fry in summer, so the mutation is no good for the poor rooster. In fact, so many different diseases are the result of mutations, typos in the genes. So again, it's going downhill. It's going the opposite of what evolution needs, which is going uphill. Now, remember Richard Dawkins, the world champion evolutionist and atheist? He was actually asked about, pardon me, where new information came from. Now, see his answer.
Professor Dawkins, can you give an example of a genetic mutation or an evolutionary process which can be seen to increase the information in the genome?
Yeah, he's also said evolution has been observed. It's just that it hasn't been observed while it's happening. So, in fact, here's the real issue, though. He said Darwin made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. You see, he needs evolution as a crutch for his atheistic faith. So what are we supposed to do about it? Well, the Apostle Paul told us that we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I didn't say demolish people, I said demolish arguments. Okay, and the thing is, we don't stop at demolishing evolution because we want to bring them to knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit working in their hearts to bring them into saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is the creator. In fact, even intelligent design is not enough because we need to know who the designer is. It has to be Jesus Christ. I mean, the devils believe he's a designer, but they don't have saving knowledge that Jesus died for their sins. And that's the point of our ministry, is to remove these obstacles for belief in Jesus Christ. And one thing we have to do with that is our famous Creation Magazine. Now, Creation Magazine goes to over 100 countries. We've been going for 35 years. It's a family magazine to equip the church. In fact, if you can't buy anything else, this is the one to get, because it has no paid advertising, for one thing. It comes out quarterly, so you're getting fed the whole year with great information for the whole family. And here are some examples of how good this is. See, it tells you, here's a guy who had left the church his family went to, but the thing is, someone gave him Creation Magazine, and he realized, well, hang on, evolution doesn't have a leg to stand on. Creation makes so much sense, and every magazine presents the gospel. So he said, oh, I realized I was the one who was wrong and asked for salvation. So it is a real witnessing tool. And for the family as well, here's a young mother that encourages me as a believer in Christ, but also teach my children the truth of creation and to witness to my unbelieving friends. So it's a family magazine and a witnessing tool. Now, just to explain how we do things here, I mean, we're trying to make it as easy as possible. I've done my main talk. So we actually have a sign-up sheet here, so please pay attention before I get them passed around. This will hopefully come to you. Now, if you want to subscribe, you better put your name and address so we can send it to you. We don't have to know where you live, and your phone number would be good, the email. Now, notice here, this number, the coupon number on the right, matches the number on the left here. See, this number matches that number. So all you need to do is take off this coupon, fold it and score all that sort of stuff. Take this coupon off and give this to the lovely Carissa who's helping at the book table this morning. Really appreciate that. So take this with you to give to Carissa, okay? And pass the sheet on to the next person. So see what I'm doing here? Here's what you do. Okay. And it's also a gift involved. You pay for 1 year. You pass these sheets around, please. The blue one on top, please, guys. Thank you, guys. Appreciate your great assistance there. Thanks for having me. Very helpful people at this church. I can tell you, everything was set up for me and everything. Really, really helpful people. Now, if you pay for 1 year, you get a free back issue. If you're paying for four, you're getting five. So it's a real Jewish bargain. And if you pay for three years, and as a discount, but you also get a free DVD as well. And recently, we've had an electronic edition too. For the last year, we can put an electronic edition, which means you can put it onto five different devices. So it means you can subscribe for your grandkids. You can read the hard copy for yourself, but your grandkids can read it on their own laptop, even if they don't live in the same place as you. So, or you can have family discussions because all the family can read it on their own little iPads and tablets and all the things that they have. So that's a real good thing. Now, here's one thing we have about it. Now, every issue has great articles like how do dating methods work? And this is not about boys meeting girls. Okay, this is about how old things are. And now, if you've got kids who like science, what better thing can you do than to show that every issue has an interview with a PhD Bible-believing scientist who's a top scientist in his own area, like Steve Austin, who's an expert on the Grand Canyon and on Mount St. Helens. So a top scientist who believes the Bible from cover to cover. And we have design articles too. Humans are copying God's design. And they claim that dragonflies were primitive insects, and yet we are now copying them and making the most advanced micro-air vehicles that can flap, you see, just like a dragonfly does. We're learning from what God has done. So people think these engineers are so wonderful, but they're only making the copies. What about the one who made the original? And every issue has four kids' pages. So there's a family magazine. It's got four pages for the young kids. And here I am reading it to my little niece, who's 5 months old in that picture. And here she's 3 years old in this picture. She's now 15. I hope she doesn't mind. And for kids, also we have this great pack of five kids' books. Hardcover, full color, for under $30. And again, that's you won't find that even in Goodwill, I don't think. And we have other things too. Here's a pack of eight DVDs for $50. So again, this is loads of information you can use it to give to your friends and neighbors. And here's a pack as well with books and DVDs. So again, if you've got a library you want to start with a great material, we've got these discounted books and DVDs. Another pack you might like here, my first three books. Again, three books for the price of two. You see, what I've covered the first two. See, this the one on the right is actually about refuting evolution, sadly, in some parts of the church. I mean, you've got some parts of the church who want to put millions of years and evolution with the Bible, and it doesn't work, okay? Now, one of the strongest arguments against it is what Jesus Christ believed. And you can tell that Jesus Christ believed in Genesis as history. He believed Adam and Eve were real people. He believed Cain murdered Abel. He believed that later on in the Bible that Jonah really was swallowed by a great sea creature. So Jesus believed in all the things that skeptics love to scoff at in the Bible. So if Jesus believed the Bible was God's word, so should we. So I appreciate very much that you've been so helpful to me with everything you're doing and for inviting me to give two morning services. So I'll hand back to the boss here. I'm the servant to the church. The church is the body of Christ. And we exist to equip that body of Christ. So thanks very much for inviting me again.